terrorists declare war on the United States.
Military officials here at the Pentagon are confirming that seven are dead. At
least armored vehicle stands guard.
Downtown New York in chaos.
The 7.0 quake was centered roughly 10 miles from the capital city.
We want the public to feel safe.
Thousands likely dead.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast. Things that never change. God and His Word. Join Pastor Randy Reams as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
All evidence in the book itself. For example, in those days there was no king in Israel. So whoever's talking about this time when there is no king is looking backwards. You see, in those days, back in the day when there was no king. So they're looking backwards, so they have to be close enough to the period of time to be able to write about it, all right? And because there's various scriptures where it's before David is taken over Jerusalem, because it says that you'll see it in these first couple chapters, that the Jebusites still lived there. So once David becomes king, they're not living there. And sometime after Saul's anointed king, but not before he marries a particular gal. I'm not going into that now. And she's given a city by the Egyptians, because we see, again, internally, that city does not belong to Israel yet in the present tense. So it's somewhere in that period of time. And Samuel is known to write. And so most scholars, due to this internal evidence and looking at the time frame and other things it said as you get into the last a few chapters of the book, they believe it was Samuel. Okay? So it's spanning 300 to 336 years of time, so longer than the United States has been a country. That estimated time, again, from the time of about Joshua's death, where they guess, in 1350 BC to 1045, 1050. Remember, it goes backwards. You're going down in BC, not up. You know, in time, all right? And so, but what's important to remember too is some of these judges you read about, we'll get into them, they judge simultaneously. And by the way, the book of Ruth, the story of Ruth, is in the same time period in the old Tanakh, in the old Hebrew, back in the day Bible. Ruth was part of Judges. And I think it's 450, somewhere like that, where the Jews separated it and put it into a separate book. All right? So Ruth happens within this period of time as well, okay? So based on how it's written, and I think most of you will recognize the themes and things in Judges because you've probably heard them before, it's either written to the generation Saul's living in or Saul himself. So because one of the things we know Saul does is he's serving God, in a sense, and turns away, ignores God, right? Becomes disobedient. That's a theme throughout the book of Judges. Oh, but the other thing I think it's important for us to understand, because we're a family-integrated congregation, there are some fairly graphic, violent stories, okay? Sometimes done in the name of righteousness, other times not. Because of our audience, when we get to those, I'm not skipping them. We just might use idiom or euphemism in a lot of places, and I'm going to have to count on you to read the scriptures, because some young children in particular, it wouldn't be good for them to hear. How many of you know if the Bible was a movie, it'd probably be R-rated? I mean, just the story of David and Bathsheba and the murder and the violence, okay? And so I just want you to understand there's some things we run into this story, you're going, what in the world? And how does that relate to me? That's awful, okay? So we have that in there. So the theme is God. Of course, that's the theme of Scripture, is it not? All right, and the theme of Scripture is really God, but along the thing, God is holy, and He expects holiness. All right, if you've been on Wednesday nights, we've heard that theme in the last couple of weeks. All right, and that God disciplines those He loves. His judgments are always just. So when He disciplines you, He's got the right reasons, and He don't have it wrong. Okay, and so. And God is the covenant God. No, the cycle you see, the turn away, but God still keeps His covenant. Like the prodigal son, when the prodigal son ran off, He never stopped being the Son of the Father. Okay, so no matter how rebellious Israel becomes, they're still his people, and he's still in covenant with them. And then I like this, my favorite part, God uses flawed people. And when you see in Judges, you see really flawed people. Okay, they need some psychological help, many of them. So it's God active in this process, even though we're looking at people, and you see different stories like Samson, like Deborah, like Gideon. Okay, these stories, the theme is what we're seeing in it is God. Basic outline, basic, very basic. Okay, and we'll cover these chapters today. Okay, and the basic part is saying that Israel didn't keep their part of the covenant. Okay, they didn't conquer completely. It is important to know that particularly these three chapters are not chronological. So when we get today's scriptures, you're going, Pastor, you're reading them out of order. I know. I've put them in an order to try to make them a bit more chronological for you. Anybody here own a chronological Bible? Yeah, it's very helpful sometimes, okay? So, and then the rest of those middle chapters, we'll call it the cycle. Many people call it the cycle, but I really call it the spiral because it gets worse as it goes. All right, so we'll break that down. Here's the basic. It's probably, if you read that part of your Bible, you know, when you open it up and there's Judges and it tells you some of these things, they probably talk about this pattern in general. So the people are serving God. They're obedient. The people rebel. God brings correction. The people whine and cry. All right. God graciously raises up a deliverer or a judge. See, I use the word deliver because we think of a judge as a guy that sits up in here and says, you're guilty or not guilty. And these judges didn't do that. These were judges that came across and brought deliverance to Israel, okay? And then you have this idea that the people then repent, okay, turn back to God, and this cycle starts all over again. But I put it in another slide here, trying to make it a little different. People are living in peace and prosperity because they're obedient and serving God. This is the theme of Deuteronomy, okay, that we went through. They get apathetic and compromise. Put it in the words, and you're going to forget me when you're fat and happy. Deuteronomy, which we'll talk about today. And after that, apathy and compromise becomes disbelief, rebellion, and paganism. That's the history of the United States right there. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, war, famine, slavery. That concerns me a bit. Okay, confession, repentance. God hears, saves, and restores. It's the same cycle. I just put it in different context there. Okay, that's the theme. And again, don't feel like you have to draw this chart. If you want it, you email me. I'll send you the PowerPoint, the notes. So then we get to the last half of it. Okay, and this is why I call it the spiral. By this point, it's gone way down here. It's the moral decline of Israel, and particularly in the Dan and Benjamin. To it gets to this point in chapter 21. You've heard this before. And in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit, or was right in their own eyes. Does that relate to anywhere the world might be today? Okay. So this book's very apropos to look at basically any society at one time that was a basic Christian society. So you can go to Germany after the Reformation. You can go to Switzerland, Sweden, Norway, in that period of time before the United States, because that's where the pilgrims were, by the way. The Puritans went up there in various places. And you can look at the United States. You can see this process in all of those. So these are the verses that we're going to read today, okay? You're going to see a theme. By the way, I didn't write down, but here's a theme. The sin nature. It just always raises its ugly head. So Judges, chapter 2, 6 through 10, that's what we'll read first. And then chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and verse 19. Just, I cut that down for time. All right. And then back to chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And you'll see why I did this for you. It's just to help you with confusion, not to manipulate or alter the Word of God. So we'll start in Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. When you're there, please stand. It is our tradition. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work which the Lord had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. And all that generation, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. In other words, they died. And there rose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. Now we go to chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then 19. And you'll see why I did this. So here's how it starts. Now, it came about after the death of Joshua. Do you see why I put him in that order? Okay. After the death of Joshua, the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." And then Judah said to Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into the territory allotted to me, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will turn and go with you into the territory allotted you." So Simon went with Judah and went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they defeated 10,000 men of Bezek. Verse 19. Now the Lord was with Judah, and they took possession of the hill country. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. Back to chapter 2, verse 1. Now an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, "I brought you out of Egypt." That should give you a clue right there who's speaking. "I brought you out of Egypt, and led you into the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. As for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you." And then the angel of the Lord spoke these words to the sons of Israel. They lifted up their voices and wept. You may be seated. So again, I want to reiterate, I don't mean to switch scripture around on you, make you manipulating the Bible, but just like in Genesis, for example, you have a paraphrase of the situation in chapter 1. Then you get over in chapter 2, it gives specifics. This is actually happening within the chapter itself. There are prayer phrases, and then they're given details in that. So this gives us sort of a preemptive picture of what's coming ahead. That is the moral, the religious decline that's coming in Israel. They are told to destroy all the inhabitants of the land. They're not to make treaties with them. And I know from where we sit today, driving the people out of the land completely, destroying a city completely, that seems harsh to us. But God's teaching us something there. And we talked about that last time. We talked about bad company corrupts good character. All right. So today I'm going to address this idea. Why didn't they do what God commanded? I know you always do everything God says, but these people didn't do that. So why didn't they do it? Well, let me make a few suggestions. They seem a little broad, I know, but there you go. They seem broad, but they're meant that way on purpose. They lost their fight. I don't mean the physical fight, their desire to fight. They forgot God and they lost their trust in God. So now we're going to sort of break those each down. They lost their fight, their desire to fight. Why is that? Well, one I would suggest to you is we're in the promised land. We've arrived now. This kind of, we're already there. Well, I keep going. So let me put it in modern context. I'm saved now. So now that I'm in and I know I'm not going to hell, I've memorized a few verses. I can know the songs now without looking at the screen. You know what I mean? This kind of thing, I can sit back on my laurels. I'm in. I would suggest maybe even this. Wait a minute. That's not my calling. Joshua was the one that was given the job of conquering. So he got the big job done, and each one was supposed to go to their own inheritance and do this. But, you know, after all, that person over there is the worship person. That guy over there, he's the guy, he's the word guy. That person over, and then that's sort of their thing. So I'm just going to sit here and rely on their gift, the thing they do. I know that never happens in the Christian church today. I'm being facetious, okay? It also, we have a tendency by nature. Once we get something, we tend to relax, all right? And I'll maybe use some things that you may relate to. Maybe you remember, if you can remember that far back, graduating from high school. Oh, I'm done with school. I've reached a point, a measurable point of some success. And I ain't no way I'm going to college. Then that happens. We think education stopped because we've graduated from high school. And I'm not, if you only graduated from high school, I'm not putting that down. I'm talking about the way sometimes we think. All right? Or married. You get married, right? And you stop that courting stuff. And you probably stopped working out too. Okay? No. Before you got married and you were still trying to achieve a particular goal, you didn't go out without your makeup on. You went to the gym every and worked out with your buddies and all that, so you had some fine muscle there on the summer days when you went swimming in the river. But now you're married. You know what I'm saying? And you went from a size 30 to a size 38. Guys, you know? 34. We've got the thing. I've got the wife. I've got the husband. And you sit around the house the rest of your life in your sweats. You know, that kind of. And there's, I'm not putting down being comfortable at home. I like doing that too. Or even a promotion. You work your buns off to get the promotion. Now you got it. You don't do anything extra. To get that promotion, though, you'd come early, you'd stay late, you'd do the extra things, but now you got it. That's a human tendency. So you got to realize these people were living out in the desert a generation before. They come in, and here they are. You've got a generation now. That's what they know. So they fought for 7 years, but there's a longer period, and I forget, calculated that out, but by the time Joshua dies, it's been a while. Okay, 15 years or so. So let's assume you were 10 when you came into the promised land. You're really not paying attention at 10. Okay, now 15 years later, you're 25. This is all you know. This is the way it is. And so that type of mentality, I think, came into the process a bit. And maybe they were just tired of fighting. Come on, you got tired of fighting? I'm done. Forget it. That's sort of the high school graduation thing. I'm tired of this. I don't want to do any more. And I say that, folks. I actually start my first class for my master's in theology on Tuesday. So I'm having to take that step myself. Anyway, they're willing to take a risk on me, I guess. So, but still, when you're tired, when you get tired, you tend to compromise. Oh, your kids know it. When dad comes home and he's a vegetable, and all he wants to do is sit down in the recliner, great time. Long as he's relaxed, he's just, dad, can I, whatever. And then mom usually comes in and goes, "Why did you let him do that for? Didn't you know all day long?" You know, but you know, you're tired, you're wore out, and you're just compromised. I don't want to fight anymore. I don't want. Come on, dads, you come home, or even moms, you've made decisions all day long, and he walks in the door and says, "You handle it, honey. I'm done." You want him to deal with the discipline, him to deal with the decisions, okay? But I'm going to be honest, Sunday afternoons and Mondays like that for me. And I'm a people person, but after Sundays, I'm peopled out. I'm going to be honest, ask my girls. I'm peopled out. They can start talking to me like my girls do, and my eyes just glaze over. Because I'm just tired. So we do that when we're tired. These people have been fighting a while. Now here they are, they're handing it off to another generation of people to do this, and they're going, "Wait a minute, Dad." And let's get real. Don't most of us want a better life for our kids than we've had? Right? So maybe a generation didn't teach them the same things, didn't have to go. We'll get to that. I'm getting ahead of myself. So they sort of lost their fight. And I think most of us can relate to that before we judge them too much. I think we can relate to those things. Anything from, "Oh, we're there," to somebody else's, it was somebody else's passion, somebody else's vision. We saw, and I'll just back up on that, Apple. Remember Apple, the company? Steve Jobs comes along, builds up, then they fire him. I don't know if you remember that. And the company goes, and they go, "Uh-oh, we don't have this vision." They bring Steve Jobs back. Now this last time when Steve Jobs passed away, they seem to be having that same vision. But that often happens in a church. When a pastoral moves on, new guy comes, half the congregation disappears, and you get a whole new one. They just got stuck in somebody else's vision. I'm going to be straight. They didn't have one of their own. They were running under Joshua's. And like I said, maybe they're just tired. Okay, I got to go back to that for a minute. And I'll study. You sit back and listen. That's your calling, Pastor. Well, wait a minute. Well, what if something happened to me? Would you still be a student of the Word? Would you still be learning those things? I'd hope to think so. But in our culture today, our culture is, it's your thing, you do it, we'll follow. I believe there's a day eventually coming, folks. You better be doing it on your own. And you might have to do it from memory. I'm going to be straight. I think that day comes. Every young person, you will face this. Listen to me, young adult. You will face this. You will get out on your own, and there isn't mom and dad with a vision to get the family to church, with the vision to teach the things of God. Now you're out on your own. Joshua is dead, if you will, and it's left up to you. Come on, how many times we've seen this, adults, have we watched young people grow up? And now it's up to them to carry that on. So that's this generation here, okay? So they lost their fight. Second is, they forgot God. I thought about putting a note, they lost their desire for God, maybe. But they forgot God, and it comes right out of chapter 2, verse 10. "And there arose another generation after them who did not know God, or the work he had done." They don't know him. Who? God. God, who's that? I don't remember that guy. I mean, that's my way of putting it. Why? The Bible tells us why they forgot God. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, all right, somewhere around verse 9, 10, it starts. Okay? Here's what happened. You had a generation who had great and good cities they did not build, houses full of good things they did not fill, wells they did not dig, vineyards and orchards they did not plant. And by the time you get to last verse of 11 of that, "And when you eat and you are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of slavery." You got a generation now, they haven't lived in tents that they can remember. They don't remember what God did in the tent world. They now actually live in houses they didn't build. They go pick fruit from orchards they didn't plant. Okay? Their house is full of stuff that they didn't fill it with. Be careful. You'll forget God. If this isn't the story of the United States, you read the founding fathers at that time of trial, that time of tribulations, that time of birthing, the time of war. Man, God's everywhere. How long did it take? You'd be surprised how long. But then there was this other thing come along called the Civil War. And you see a re-push, by the way, if you were here on Wednesday night, you see the time of what's called the Great Awakening, Great Revival in the United States, when there's great tribulation and trial. But then, God's blessings can cause us, well, create in us a forgetful attitude. But look at Paul's perspective on this if we go to Philippians chapter 3. Verses 7 through 10. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I received, okay, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I'll stop there for a moment. One of the reasons we support non-American born here missionaries, because we ain't willing to give up our gain for the cause of Christ. We wouldn't live like that. Ladies, it's really hard on them. They're still cooking over open fires and packing water and all those things. We say in America, Lord, it's all yours, I give it up to you. What would you do if he actually required it? What if he said this, and this was the word of the Lord to you, the word of the Lord, the way it came to the Apostle Paul. Show him all things he must suffer for me. That doesn't get a big altar call.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truth from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.